You take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account and chapter 7. It's a little while since we've been looking at Mark, and we really just take up from where we left off. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. It's on page 977 of the Maroon Bibles. And as we look at this fairly short passage together, just be thinking of these things. What kind of woman is this who comes to Jesus? Jesus gives her a very surprising answer. Why does he answer her as he does? Have you found faith in unexpected places? Because that's really the theme of this passage. And the most important question of all is, do you have faith in Jesus? Are you praying to him as this woman is here? Mark chapter 7 at verse 24. This is God's word. And from there, and that's it seems to be he was in Jerusalem, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word, and also the preaching of that same word. Do please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 7, as we look at this passage for a few moments together. Mark chapter 7 at verse 24. I want to start by telling you about something that happened to me on holiday about 4 weeks ago now. Peter and James and Catherine had gone into Munich Zoo, and Anne and I had decided to stay outside and look after the luggage because we were actually moving from one place to another at that stage. We found a lovely grassy place under trees down beside a river. While Anne was across the road buying something to drink, I thought I would cut up an apple with this little penknife. You just see how small it is. And I'd done the same thing successfully a couple of days previously. Well, on the first cut, the knife slid through the apple rather too quickly and into my hand. It was quite a small cut, but the blood started to flow, and I realized to get it stopped, I needed to raise my hand above my heart. But you can't really do that without being noticed. And sure enough, a man and his wife came over to see if I was all right. He said that they were visiting Munich and that they had a first aid kit in their car. And by the time they came back with it, Anne was there too. And she watched as the man cleaned up the cut with alcohol and put a bandage on it. We asked where they were from, and he told us that they were from the United Arab Emirates in the Middle East. It was quite clear from how his wife was dressed that they were Muslims. People must help people, he said in broken English. Truly, he was a good Samaritan. whom God sent along at just the right time. So many of our headlines these days are taken up with how evil and violent Muslims are, which can make us think that all Muslims are like that. To my own shame, I must confess I didn't talk to them of what Jesus came to do. I didn't even say that you are like good Samaritans to me. I went looking for them afterwards, but they had disappeared. The lesson we learned, though, through all of that, is that you can receive kindness from where you don't expect it. And the title of the sermon today is Faith Where You Wouldn't Expect It. Faith Where You Wouldn't Expect It. Because this woman we meet here is completely outside the land of Israel, completely outside the people of God. You wouldn't expect her to believe in Jesus. But what she says and what she does makes a deep impression on Jesus. And the whole thing is actually even clearer if you read Matthew's account of it. And hopefully we'll look at Matthew and Mark together this evening. Perhaps as a church, we have much to learn from this passage, as much as God was teaching us from those Muslim friends. Let's just work our way through the passage as we have it. First of all, a foreign woman comes to Jesus in need. A foreign woman comes to Jesus in need. Verse 24. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Then he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. This is the only time in Mark's Gospel Jesus goes into completely Gentile territory. Now, if you think back to chapter 5, he had gone across the lake in chapter 5 to the other side, where a lot of pagans were living, but the Jews had once lived in that area. But there is something full of meaning here. It sounds a bit like Paul turning away from the Jews and turning to the Gentiles. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves because we haven't got to Paul in the Bible yet. But if you notice from verse 24, Jesus doesn't come to this area to minister to people. He's looking for a rest. He wants a break from the activity that has been filling his time. And over the past number of chapters, the pressure has been building gradually. He had tried to take a rest back in chapter 6, but if you remember, the people followed him around the lake shore, and he ended up feeding the 5,000. King Herod has also been showing a disturbing interest in Jesus' movements. What's more, for all of chapter 7, Jesus has been under severe attack from the Pharisees. So he actually leaves his own country to get away from it all. I find that immensely comforting. The Son of God cannot go on day in, day out, week in, week out, ministering to people, confronting people, challenging people, without it taking its toll on him. His work is draining him, physically, mentally, spiritually. He is a real man, as well as being the Son of God. He needs to draw aside for a time. And so does everyone who is doing the Lord's work. In fact, I would suggest everyone who is working with people, we need to draw aside for a time. And that's really what the summer is partly about. However, in Jesus' case, his quiet rest is broken again. His fame has reached beyond the borders of his own land. And actually, way back in chapter 3, there were already people from Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him. A local woman makes contact with him. Look at verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, this woman has a lot against her. Tyre is a Gentile city in Phoenicia, and that's modern-day Lebanon. To say the least, the Jews had mixed dealings with these people. Hiram, king of Tyre, supplied wood for Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. But evil Queen Jezebel, the one who turned Ahab's head, also came from this area. Not only is she a Gentile, she's also a woman. And she's not even seeking help for herself, nor for her son, but for her little daughter. Sinclair Ferguson says, in the ancient Jewish world, this was a combination of need beneath the dignity of any true rabbi. But the woman won't let these drawbacks restrain her. An urgent sense of need brings her to Jesus. We're told frighteningly that her little girl has been possessed by an evil or unclean spirit. We've seen back in Mark chapter 5 how evil spirits can make a man mad. And just over the page in chapter 9, God willing, we'll meet another sad case, a demon-possessed boy, from verse 14 on. And in that passage, his father describes what the spirit is doing to his son. Wherever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. A power from Satan has taken over this woman's little child. She's not in control of her body, nor probably of her voice or her mind. It's as if she's become somebody horrible. And I would suggest this is the worst thing that has ever happened to this woman. So she falls at Jesus' feet in respect for him and to show her serious need. She's bowled over by it, but she believes that this visiting preacher can help her. So she begs him to drive the demon out of her daughter. And in verse 26, our version is precise when it says she kept asking him. She doesn't just ask once and then stop. She keeps on asking and she keeps on asking. In fact, if you read Matthew's account, at this point the disciples chip in unhelpfully. Send her away, Master, for she cries out after us. They're not sorry for her. They're only annoyed at the nuisance she's causing. Now, what is this to say to us? No matter who we are, not one of us has any claims on Jesus. That's where the Pharisees in the first half of the chapter got it wrong. They thought they should receive special treatment from God because they were not as other men, because they kept their own little rules so strictly. But what Jesus does in the first half of the chapter is he shows us that we are just like other men. Verses 20 to 23 in particular show us the state of each of our hearts. If you just look there for a moment, just to remind us of what Jesus said there. He says, what comes out of a man defiles a man. By nature we're unclean, we're corrupt, we have turned away from God. There is a world of sin between us and Jesus. And yet, God has smiled on many of us here today. In His love, God has come looking for us. God has saved us. God has provided for us. But there may be others we know in a similar position to this little girl. They're not demon-possessed as such, but they're following the ways of the world. They're under the influence, they're under the control of Satan. They may be members of your own family. They may be friends. They may be neighbors. But they haven't trusted Jesus for themselves. And they're headed not just for this difficulty in this life, but they're headed for everlasting destruction. This woman falls before Jesus and pleads with Him to deliver her daughter. How concerned are you for these people you know? Maybe, unlike the disciples, you're sorry for them. Maybe you pray for them a little. Maybe you wish things might be different with them. Do you see in this Gospel of Mark, not just in this woman, but elsewhere as well, people asking for others, praying for others? Remember back in chapter 2, those four friends who put themselves out greatly, who even risked the anger of the owner of the house to dig through the roof to get their friend to Jesus. What do you remember Jairus? His earnestness, his impatience, his agony as he pleads with Jesus to come and make his little girl well. Very often today we're told we need to stand on our own two feet. Sometimes that's true. But our God is a covenant-keeping God. He reaches out to those who don't seem to have many advantages. He is pleased to do things for others when we pray for them. As James says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Are you asking Jesus for help? Not just for yourself, but for others, on a regular basis, with tears. Many things we can't give our children, but we can keep on asking Jesus for them, even when they couldn't care less, it seems, even when Satan has had his way with them, it seems. A foreign woman comes to Jesus in need. The second thing we see here, Jesus turns down her request. Should be an extra word there. The font is different, so things just didn't work out quite right. Jesus turns down her request. Look at verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." This takes us completely by surprise. Jesus doesn't do as the woman asks. Before, he has so often shown grace and compassion. But here he sounds cold and harsh. He's basically saying here that it's not right to help the woman. In the language he uses, he's saying that she's not a child at the table. She's only a dog begging for scraps. Now perhaps the context may help us a little here, and indeed Matthew's passage as well. Jesus is saying something about his earthly ministry here. He's explaining what stage in God's plan of rescuing people we have reached. We haven't yet come to that stage where Paul will turn away from the Jews to the Gentiles. That time is coming, and that time was already promised way back in the Old Testament. God told Abraham, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, not just the Jews." But Jesus only has a short window of time. He can't go through the whole world to bring healing and help. In fact, those aren't his reasons for coming. Jesus can only work in a small area with a small band of men. The days of the worldwide work of the Spirit are still ahead. Jesus must first be rejected and be crucified before blessing can reach the Gentiles. Now, this woman can't understand all of this. But in Matthew's account, she does call Jesus the Son of David. She's obviously heard somebody else use that title for him. She knows something of Jesus' background. She knows something of the fact that he is to be a light for the Gentiles. David first, but the Gentiles after that. Again, if you look at Jesus' words in verse 27, they may still sound harsh. But I want you to see that there are little rays of hope here. To quote Sinclair Ferguson again, Jesus' words are more of a parable than a put down. Another commentator calls verse 27 teasing banter. Jesus is being playful with the woman. He's not so much rejecting her faith as he is testing her faith. And isn't this so true to life? Sometimes, even when we're in great need, God appears to delay. He appears to turn us down. It's at this point that a comment from Martin Luther is extremely helpful. Luther says, "All Christ's answers sounded like no, but he did not mean no. Our hearts must turn to the deep, hidden yes under the no, and hold with a firm faith to God's word." Let me just read that again. All Christ's answers sounded like no, certainly to this woman they did, but he did not mean no. Our hearts must turn to the deep, hidden yes under the no, and hold with a firm faith to God's word. Maybe in some way God has come into your life with a crushing no. Something you may have wanted to do for God, and God has said no. He may have kicked your hopes into the dust. He may have broken your heart. You may be asking, why this cruel no in my life? The answer is, listen for the deep, hidden yes under the no. Because for you, believer, there's always a yes. Isn't that what Paul means when he tells the Corinthians, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." There's always a purpose. A loving, gracious, wise, and merciful purpose in all God does. A glorious yes. What we must do is look for it and find it. And Mark goes on to show us that this is far from a put down from Jesus. For in the third place, the woman comes back at Jesus. The woman comes back at Jesus. What Jesus says to her, doesn't silence her. He doesn't intend it to. Look at verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." This is a great comeback. This woman is to be admired. For someone who has so little understanding of Jesus and his mission, she shows great courage and faith and insight, even humor as well. She's not offended by being called a dog. Jesus knows she won't be. She's not discouraged by what sounds like a put down. Instead, she takes Jesus' words and she squeezes every bit of good she can out of them. And there's a couple of things in particular that she's clinging to here. Look back at verse 27. Her faith grasps that word first. Let the children be filled first. If there's a first serving, a serving for the children, may there not also be a second serving for the dogs? Or may the children not even give the dogs some of what they get? The door isn't completely closed. There's still hope then. What's more, Jesus uses, and again the New King James Version translates it accurately, a special word for the dogs. And his word means little dogs, house dogs, pups. The dogs that were allowed to stay in the house. The dogs that would lie under the table. Not the dogs that were dangerous animals that would prowl the streets and pick through the rubbish. In those days, people didn't use knives and forks or napkins. They weren't maybe just as tidy eaters as we are expected to be today. Maybe some of you would like to eat that way rather than the way we're expected to. They had a piece of bread always sitting beside them, and they used the bread to mop up their plate, and then they wiped their hands on the bread and they threw what was left onto the floor. And then you heard the noise as the bread disappeared down the pup's throat. The pup really cleaned up after the meal. So the woman seizes this word, this little dog's word, and she turns it round. "Yes, Jesus, I agree with you. I'm just a little pup under the table. But pups get fed too." She's saying that Jesus should feed the children, the Jews. But she's asking if this wee Gentile pup could have a scrap of food too. What a great comeback. Jesus' heart must have gone out to this woman. The Jews sent their sharpest minds against him, and he beat every one of them hollow. But he, the creator, the greatest debater of all, allows a Gentile woman to get the better of him. That reminds me of a story from the Old Testament, a story we were reading together as a family during the summer. The struggle between Jacob and the Lord. The Lord comes down and wrestles with Jacob. There's no way that Jacob could win that fight. Yet the Lord allows him to. The Lord allows Jacob to prevail. Now, some commentators see in verse 28 the woman showing that her sex is superior. I don't see that. I can't see that at all. It's far from the mark. But there is an important point here. Women aren't supposed to be quiet all the time. I know from the ladies here that you're not. Here's a woman discussing and debating with Jesus in humility, in faith. And Jesus doesn't tell her to sit down and be quiet. May we learn to pray with this same faith. May we look for Christ's yes when it sometimes sounds like no. May we use the Lord's own words and open out what they mean for us. May we have the attitude of Jacob. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I came across this verse in Isaiah the other day. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem. May we take God at his word and ask him for what he has promised to do to establish his own people, even in this city. A foreign woman comes to Jesus in need. Jesus turns down her request, but she comes back at him. And then finally, Jesus commends her faith. Jesus commends her faith. And again, if you look at the passage in Matthew, he says that explicitly. He says, great is your faith. Verse 29. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. She receives exactly what she's been asking for. And even in going home, she's exercising faith. I was thinking about me exercising faith this morning, that my sermon might arrive. I'd have to say at times the faith was burning pretty low, but thankfully it did arrive. This woman doesn't know for sure what has happened to her daughter until she sees it for herself. Verse 30, and when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying peacefully on the bed, not tossing, not twitching, not throwing herself about. The demon is gone. She has her daughter back. And this is work that God alone can do. Casting out an evil spirit must be by the Lord of all spirits. The girl has been restored to what she was meant to be, made in the image of God. She's been delivered from that evil presence that wanted to destroy her. She has been saved. Her mother has believed it. How good it is to see Jesus answering prayer, to see him doing something we have begged him to do. We have longed for him to do. We maybe even thought he would never do. One preacher says of this woman, she looked like a dog, but she sounded like a sheep. Appearances can deceive, you know. You may have grown up in the church. You may have much knowledge of the Bible. We may assume that you have faith, but do you? How is your heart with God? Do you love him? Because you know, because you prize what Jesus has done for you in his life and in his death. Will you hold on to him now, even though you can't always understand him? On the other hand, you may not have so much knowledge of the Bible. You may not look like the kind of person who has faith. But little knowledge doesn't mean no faith. Are you seeing that only Jesus can help you with your sin? Are you coming to hate your sin that separates you from him? Are you coming to love Jesus, to rate him? We want you to look like a sheep and to sound like a sheep. Indeed, we're seeking those on this side of the city who may not look like it, but whom God may be changing from dogs into sheep. This woman comes praying for another. Maybe you're not praying for others. Maybe you're not praying for yourself yet. You need to see that in your life, there's not one completely good thing. You need to be fed up with your sin. You need to be heart sorry for offending God. We don't always know, as this woman doesn't know, when God will answer our prayers. But if you pray, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," and mean it, God's promise is that today he will forgive you. Today he will give you his eternal life. Let's stand and let's pray to God together. Our Father, we thank you for all that we have received from your hand. We know that many of us were born and were baptized into the church. We were taught the scriptures from our earliest days. Our minds are full of knowledge about you, and we do thank you for that inheritance. But we pray that we would not allow it to go sour. We would not allow it to make us proud or self-satisfied, as if we have all the answers. Lord, help us to know that we are still disciples, that we are still learning, that we are still making mistakes, that we need your grace, your forgiveness every day. Lord, you know that in this city we are surrounded by lost sinners. We know that you are able to work in them, to change them. We do pray that you would bring them among us, that you would bring us among them. May we receive from them as well as being able to give to them. And Lord, we pray if there are any here today who are wrestling with what seems like a no from you, that you would come alongside such folk, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enable us to find that deep yes from you and to plead that to you. And Lord, we do pray for any still not trusting you. Help them to see that in your sight they are dogs, that there is no good thing in their lives. Help them to want to be different, to see that Jesus has gone the whole way to the cross for them. Help them to come on their knees in sorrow for their sin, in love for Jesus, that they may be welcomed into your family now and forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.